Open to Matthew chapter 4 tonight, Matthew the 4th chapter. I want to speak to you tonight on what I believe has drifted off track for a while, and that is the subject of divine healing. What does the Word of God have to say? And a pastor asked me earlier to teach on the subject of relationships, and I really felt so led today to teach on the subject of healing and bring it back to the simplicity of God's Word. And of course, he totally gave me permission to do so. But there used to be a time period years ago when that most churches believed that God heals more or less by sovereignty. And if you're lucky enough, God will heal you. If he flips the coin, heads you win and tails you lose. And I want to come back to what the Word has to say tonight. So I don't care what your opinion about divine healing is, and I don't care what your church has taught you. Why don't we just shelve all that and come back to the Bible, okay? Amen. If the Bible says it, let's choose tonight to take the Bible over what our traditions are, what we have learned. And tonight, if you don't believe anything the Bible says, well, go back to your traditions. That's fine. At least just open yourself to understanding what the Word of God has to say. The introductory book of the New Testament is Matthew, introducing the coming of Jesus Christ into this earth and taking up his ministry. And so the subject of divine healing is brought up very early in the book because this is what Jesus did to introduce his ministry and to bring people into the kingdom of God. Whether you realize it or not, divine healing is a great draw to receive Jesus as Savior. Brother Hagin said years ago that healing is the dinner bell to bring people to Jesus Christ. And the greatest miracle is not healing. If you walk out of here tonight, you don't even have an arm, but you have an arm by the time you walk out of here. The Bible doesn't say that angels rejoice over every arm that's lengthened, okay? It does say angels rejoice over every sinner that repents. The greatest miracle of all is to have Jesus Christ as Savior. So that healing is one of the lesser miracles to bring you into the greater miracle of receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because what good would it do to have an arm but miss Jesus Christ as Savior and end up forever in hell or the lake of fire, even with an arm restored? What good would that do? I remember Andrew Womack was telling me one day, he counseled a woman and he was asking her if she was saved. She said, I didn't come for that. She said, I came to get my marriage restored. He said, have you received Jesus? She said, no. She said, I don't want that. I want to get my marriage restored. He said, well, let me ask you a question. Even if your marriage was restored tonight, what difference would it make a million years from now if you've been burning in hell for years? Whether your marriage was restored. He said, let's get the most important thing out of the way first, and that's finding Jesus Christ as Lord. So we understand that healing in Jesus' ministry was ultimate to bring people to him as Lord and Savior. But tonight, let's get the perspective of healing back because it's a ministry that still exists today. There has been no stopping to it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the miracle of healing and him ministering healing in your life has never changed. He didn't suddenly, as soon as the Bible was complete, lift up healing and bring it back to heaven and now tell us, well, you have a Bible so you don't need healing. Also, healing didn't stop when we had a flourishing of doctors. The Bible's not against doctors at all. There was a woman that came to him that had been 12 years visiting doctors, and Jesus didn't chew her out for visiting doctors. She had spent all that she had on doctors, and there's nothing in the Bible against doctors. In fact, Paul traveled with a doctor. His name was Luke. They had a ministry together. And I'm sure there were times when Luke was needed, but it didn't also stop Paul from ministering to people on divine healing just because a doctor was with him. And any doctor will tell you they can't heal. They can only assist nature. Nature itself heals you. I mean, that ought to tell you something. When you cut your arm or you know, you bleed, your body immediately just jumps into trying to heal you. And that shows you what God's nature is. And so it's been taught for so long that God, you know, he might heal you, he might not. You just don't know if you're one of those lucky ones that's going to get it. But let's come back to what the Word has to say tonight. And this verse introduces the healing ministry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Look with me at verse 23. It says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. If you have a regular Bible that you could actually mark in, would you underline healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease? I want you to notice the first thing is Jesus healed every sickness and every disease. All manner means all manner. Didn't say he healed some diseases and healed some sicknesses, but he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people. I want you to notice in verse 23, it said he healed every sickness. But in verse 24, it said he healed every person. So you put those two together, and what you find out is he healed every person of every sickness and disease. So in verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people who were taken with different diseases and torments, those who were possessed with demons, those who were lunatic, that's epileptics, those who were paralyzed, and he healed them. Them means everything that's mentioned right there. He healed them. Didn't say some of them. He healed them. Verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Verse 25 says that the first people he healed were in Galilee. That's where his ministry started. These are non-religious Jews. Galilee was not a center for religion. So this was just people that were fishermen, people that were in regular occupations. So the first people that got healed under his ministry were in Galilee. And so Galilee is non-religious Jews. From Decapolis, this is Greek people. He healed the Greeks. He didn't just come to heal Jews. He came to heal everybody. Didn't come just to save Jews. He came to his own first, and then he went to everybody else. So it says here he then went to from Decapolis, then from Jerusalem and Judea. These are religious Jews. And next of all, from beyond Jordan, this is Arabic. This is going into Gentile countries everywhere. So we find that Jesus healed Jews, then he healed Gentiles. He healed every person. He healed of every sickness and disease. And the reason why I say that is because more and more, because we see in certain cases, we pray for somebody and they don't seem to be healed. Instead of going back and looking at ourselves saying, did we line up with the Bible? The first thing we think is, well, God must have had a reason. And I want you to point out from the Word of God tonight that it's his desire to heal everybody of everything. Every sickness, whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, his desire is to heal you, religious or non-religious. Jesus just healed them all when they came to him. Otherwise, think about this. If Jesus healed only certain people, how did the people know who to bring? I mean, the people there must have been smarter than us, because I don't even know who to bring. If it's God's sovereignty. But those people must have been so smart to go and go, yes, you, no, I'm sorry, yes, you, yes, you. Oh, you can't come. How would they know? So they must have just gone and grabbed every sick person they could find, of every nationality they could find, whether they went to church or not, and brought them to Jesus, and he healed every one of them of every disease. And if it was demon possession, he cast out the demons. He was not willing that any should be sick, but that all should be healed. Jump down with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. The way this is laid out is in chapter 4, the healing ministry of Jesus was introduced. And again, it says that Jesus went and he taught in their synagogues and preached the gospel of the kingdom and healed all manner of sickness and disease. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, right after that chapter 4, gets into the preaching and teaching ministry of Jesus. We have the Sermon on the Mount. So for three chapters, we have his teaching, but then we go right back to healing again in chapter 8. And in chapter 8, it says in verses 16 and 17, when evening was come, they brought unto him many who were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed how many? All who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Why is that important? Because that verse that Jesus quoted right here in this verse of Scripture is part of Isaiah 53, what Jesus did for us on the cross. Why religious people hate this verse is because if you put healing with the cross, it's for everyone. If you can separate healing from the cross, it gets into God's sovereignty. Now, I want to admit something here. There are many passages in the Bible dealing with the sovereignty of God. And God is a sovereign God. But in many cases, God has removed his sovereignty and allowed it just to be for anybody of anything. All right, sovereignty does not apply to salvation. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Jesus wants everybody to be healed, and he didn't program you from the beginning of the world that you can get saved and you cannot get saved. So sovereignty has gone into there. But also, there are passages dealing with the sovereignty of God, such as when it comes to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And that is with the gifts of the Spirit, they are given as the Spirit wills. You don't have a choice over which gifts you get, nor do you have a choice over which calling comes into your life. Because God has placed us in the body as it has pleased Him. So, I mean, the most useless thing you can do is run around trying to imitate somebody else. Wait on God. He'll show you what you're supposed to do. Because He's placed you in the body. He made you a knee or an elbow or an ear or an eye. You just need to wait on what He has for you. I saw so many students run from Rhema trying to be Brother Hagin. And you're not going to be happy till you find out where God's placed you in the body of Christ. Brother Hagin one time said, when I was working for him, I was at lunch one day, and it was at the first building he was at. It was just a plain old building, small building. Brother Hagin brought his lunch that day. Aretha had packed a half a sandwich and an apple in a brown paper bag, and Brother Hagin was eating that. And he was at the table, and I mentioned to him what I had been working on his tapes. And I had been editing a series of tapes, and I mentioned, and he just took that apple, leaned back on the back two legs of that metal chair, and leaned back with an apple in his hand and said, "Well, everybody in the body of Christ would find out where they're supposed to be and then be happy there. There's not a force on earth that can stop the body of Christ." And I thought that it was so great, so simple. But again, quit trying to be somebody else. So there is times for the sovereignty of God to appeal, you know. And, you know, God sovereignly made the whole universe, all right? You know why He made it before you were here? So you couldn't help. That's why. He made the universe, made the earth, and the last thing He did was put man on the earth. And He had made so much for man to become involved with. But there's parts of the Word of God that is not covered under the sovereignty of God. He just opens it for every person. And what He did on the cross is for every person. And whatever's accomplished on the cross. So we find out in where this was quoted from was Isaiah 53, verse 4. The opening verses deal with salvation, but verse 4 specifically talks about healing. And there's been scholars trying their best to take healing out of verse 4. But you can't get away from what Jesus said. He correctly interpreted it. And you better not override Jesus, because He tells you what that verse meant. And so it says here again in that verse of Scripture that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And notice, this was a fulfillment so that He healed all who were sick. And since it's dealing with the cross, it's for everyone. And I'm here to let you know, He not only died on the cross for your sins, He died for your sickness. That's why communion has two elements. One is the cup that speaks of sin, but one is the bread that speaks of healing. And we all get to take of it, because when Jesus went to the cross, that's what He did, was He took our sicknesses as well as our sins on the cross. So if healing is in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross, it is for everyone. And no scholar will disagree with that. They just try their best to remove healing from the cross so that it comes under the sovereignty of God. And next of all, if healing is in the atonement, it includes all diseases, because the cross included all sins. Yes. There's not a sin you can commit that can't be forgiven when Jesus saves you. Amen. And how many people come with all this guilt? But listen, you come to Jesus, and I don't care how bad your sin is, He'll forgive it. There's not a sin He didn't die for on the cross. And there's not a sickness He didn't die for on the cross also. And that simply told us in Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases. It's right there. How much simpler can you get? That Jesus heals, and didn't say some of us. It's for all of us. Amen. Who heals all of our, or forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases. Turn to Exodus, if you would. I'm just going to have you go all over the Bible. I've got all night long. Pastor gave me till 1 in the morning, so I've got plenty of time. Okay. If you go to sleep, I'll just come back there and knock you in the face, okay? Exodus chapter 12. Look with me at Exodus chapter 12. This is the Passover. Can anybody tell me who the Passover speaks of? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the children of Israel got to cross the Red Sea after they took the Passover. You know what this represents? The Passover represents receiving Jesus, eating Him, taking Him into your body. Once they did that, they got to cross the Red Sea and go into freedom. They got to escape Egypt and go on into the promised land that God had for them, and that's what it represents. But they couldn't leave Egypt till they had the Passover first. And everything about the Passover lamb speaks about Jesus. First of all, they had to find a perfectly spotless lamb. They examined him for 3 days. He could not have a blemish on him anywhere. He could not have a broken bone. Couldn't have a hip out of socket. Couldn't have one blind eye. Couldn't have a deaf ear. This lamb had to be perfect in every respect. And then they had to take the lamb and roast it that night. And they had to eat the whole thing. Let's take a look at it here in verse 9. Verse 9, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 9, do not eat of it raw. They had to roast it. They had to roast it. That's Jesus in judgment. It represents the judging of our sins. Next of all, or boiled in water, it says, but roasted with fire, his head, his legs, and with the, your King James says, pertinence of it. Let me tell you what pertinence is. All the internal organs, the spleen. Doesn't sound real good, does it? You had to eat the eyeballs, the ears. I know. Suddenly you think, oh, I thought Passover was wonderful. No, and it wasn't that wonderful. You had to eat the intestines, all that. The only thing they were to throw away was just the waste, all right? But everything else they had to eat. They had to clean it all up, and they had to eat every bit of it that night. I know you're thinking, yuck, why? Why'd they have to eat all of it? Think about this. The lamb was perfect. The lamb was perfect. The lamb was perfect. The eyes were perfect. The ears were perfect. The internal organs were perfect. Deaf people ate the lamb's ears. Blind people ate the lamb's eyes. People with stomach problems ate the lamb's stomach. You ate Jesus when you received him as Savior, and that perfect internal organs are inside of you. The perfect heart is inside of you. The perfect ears are inside of you. The perfect eyes are inside of you. When you receive Jesus, all that's inside of you because it came by way of the cross, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases. So they had to pray. No wonder it tells us in Psalms, when they left the land of Egypt, there was not one feeble one among them. It didn't say they were all young people either. They were young all the way up to old people. But he even said the old people weren't feeble. Not a feeble one among them. Health comes from Jesus. Health comes from his word. And so again, we have it here in this verse of scripture. This is what happened. He healed everyone. So Psalm 103 told us again, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, and then told us in Exodus 12, the reason why he heals all of our diseases, they had to eat the whole lamb. So you have Jesus' ears inside of you. You have Jesus' eyes inside of you. You have Jesus' heart inside of you. He's the perfect lamb that for 3.5 years walked this earth in ministry. And God watched him. Every person watched him. When he went to the cross, he was perfect. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He had no sin. He had no sickness inside of him. He was perfect. Therefore, he's qualified to redeem every sin and to heal every disease. Well, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Let me give you other references to Jesus healing everybody. Just write these down. Matthew 12, 15. This is when John the Baptist was beheaded. It says in Matthew 12, 15, when Jesus knew it, that is that John was beheaded, he withdrew himself from there and great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. There's no way around it. He healed them all. Turn with me to this verse of scripture, Luke 4 and verse 40. Luke 4 and verse 40. Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. How much more specific can you get? That he heals everybody of everything. I'll read that again. When the sun was setting, all those who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. This is simply saying everybody that followed Jesus got healed, and everybody you brought to Jesus got healed. Everyone. Let me qualify some things here. Did he heal religious people? Did he heal people who had problems in their life?
Yes.
Did he heal young people?
Yes.
Old people?
Yes.
Did he heal people that didn't eat right?
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad you said that, because I get so sick of hearing people say, well, they didn't get healed because they don't eat right. Listen, you think everybody ate right that came to Jesus? You think every one of them? Yet we go down the list of things. Well, do you eat this? Do you eat that? Well, no wonder you didn't get healed because you've got all these chemicals in your body. As if God can't heal you with chemicals in your body. Come on. Don't look at me like that. I'm here for one day. I'm leaving tomorrow. I'll get on a plane and get out of here. Say what I want to. Let me say something to you. I think eating good is fine. But that's not what makes you healthy. Health comes from God.
Amen.
Period. Period. Diet and exercise makes you fit. It doesn't make you healthy.
Amen.
You can be fit and not healthy. You can be healthy and not fit. I am healthy.
Amen.
I have had ministers I know. Played tennis. One friend of mine played tennis every day, ran every day, ate perfectly, had a heart attack at 56 years old because he was filled with so much strife and anger toward everything. And it all comes back to this, that healing, health comes from God.
Amen.
His word. His word. It's life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. A merry heart does good. Like, your attitude is the greatest thing keeping you in health than anything. Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Joy and happiness and peace and all these other things. Yes, it's all right to eat right, but I have a friend that just went on a missions trip. He was there for a month. When he got to the place in Africa where he was supposed to minister that night, it was so poor they served him 5 rats on sticks. Roasted rats. This guy likes to eat right. He looked at that thing and thought, Jesus, what am I supposed to do? Bless it and eat it. That's what he did. Praise you, Jesus. Luke 6:19. Just write this down. Luke 6:19. The whole multitude, not part of the multitude, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. Acts 28, verse 9. This is at the end of Paul's public ministry on the island of Miletus. When he was done, that's Publius's father was healed. Others also who had diseases in the island came and were healed. Everyone that came to Paul was healed. Others that came were healed. Because why? And this is when Paul had Luke with him. So it's fine to have a doctor. There's nothing wrong. God blessed through doctors, worked through doctors and all that. And the Bible never says anything bad about doctors. So we try to draw a line, say, well, if you're a doctor, that's wrong. No. God doesn't care. He'll work through anyone.
Amen.
So the point of it is here in this verse of Scripture again was healing is for everybody. So again, we come back to what he said in Matthew 8 and verse 16 and 17, that Jesus healed that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We started with Matthew chapter 4. That Jesus went into every city and all the villages, preaching, teaching, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, and preaching the gospel. But look at Matthew chapter 9, because this is kind of where this particular group of scriptures ends. Matthew chapter 4 through Matthew chapter 9 deals with three things: the preaching ministry of Jesus, the teaching ministry of Jesus, and the healing ministry of Jesus. For he went into every city and every village, preaching, teaching, and healing all manner of sickness and disease. So again, preaching and teaching, that's chapter 5, 6, and 7. Healing, again, chapter 4, but also chapter 8 into chapter 9, deals with the healing ministry. And now this verse is where it comes to an end. Not that there's no more healing in the book of Matthew, but this section dealing with the concentrated description of the ministry of Jesus. And it says in chapter 9, look at verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It almost sounds exactly like Matthew 4. You know why? These are the two bookends. Matthew 4 and Matthew 9 are the two bookends. And everything in between describes healing, preaching, and, and teaching. Look here again. I'm fine. I don't need water. That's fine. Thank God for a good cough. So at the end of that verse of scripture again, he went into all the synagogues, he went into the villages, he went into the cities. Notice the three things again: preaching the gospel of the kingdom, teaching in their synagogues, but also healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So Jesus healed in big cities and he healed in villages. Notice whether it's a little town or a big town, the message is the same. Next of all, Jesus' healing ministry began by healing all sickness and disease. And here, this verse concludes this section, dealing with sickness and disease and Jesus healing everybody. So what happened between these two passages? What happened between chapter 4 and chapter 9? Well, we again had his teaching ministry in chapter 5, 6, and 7. But in chapter 8, it goes back to a concentrated ministry of healing. In chapter 4 and at the end of chapter 9, it deals with multitudes, but in chapter 8, it deals with individuals. It pulls them out and says, he healed this one and he healed this one. But what's the theme of these entire chapters? He forgives all of our iniquities, heals all of our diseases, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He heals all of our diseases to anyone who will receive it. And so he heals everybody of everything. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Again, in chapter 8 and chapter 9, we have chapters here dealing with a concentrated ministry of Jesus now describing individuals. Before this, we have multitudes healed. Now we describe individuals. In chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we have a leper coming to Jesus. And a leper here is a man. He is Jewish. What he has is incurable, and he's a poor man. I want to describe that again. We have a leper coming to Jesus in verses 1 through 4. He's a man. He is Jewish. He has an incurable disease and he is poor. And the first question that the man asked him was, will you heal me? I know you can, but will you? And Jesus said, I will. That ought to answer every question we have about the sovereignty of God. Will you heal me? And the answer is, I will. The very first question asked about his healing ministry here is, will you heal me? I know you can, but will you? And Jesus said, I will. You know, nobody doubts that God can heal, but the doubt today is, will he heal? And Jesus answers the most important question. I know I can, but I will. Notice this man also came with problems. Lord, I believe, and I help my unbelief, and we have that oftentimes. Isn't it interesting we come to Jesus and say, Lord, I have some faith, but I have a lot of doubts. Jesus doesn't say, come back when you get rid of all of your doubts. He just reaches out and heals you despite your doubts. Amen. You know why that's so interesting? Because the multitudes that came to Jesus means they weren't all up to some super-duper spiritual level. They just came and received their healing. Oh, man, it's so simple. We don't complicate salvation, but we sure complicate healing. It's the same thing. What was the key word for salvation? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Pastor Jim, would you stand up for just a moment? I want to give you this flash drive on the book of James. I produced it. I taught it. My people put this together. You did nothing for it, but I want to give it to you. Would you take it? Now, the very important lesson. Now, this is a very difficult lesson. I want you to look at this real carefully. I'm giving it to him. He's receiving it. Now, that was complicated, wasn't it? Okay, I know that's a deep thing. Let's try that one more time. I did all the work. I made this flash drive. On it is 17 hours of teaching on the book of James. All this is on there. My people put it together. We bought all this. We paid for it. But I don't care if I paid for it and all that. I want to give it to Jim. So I'm going to hand it to Jim, and Jim is going to receive it. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Salvation is something God worked on. He did all the work. He put it all together. He paid all the price, and he simply holds it out. There's where grace and faith work together. Grace always comes before faith. Grace is God doing all the work, and faith is you reaching out, taking what God has already supplied. There's the balance of grace and faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Take it. Thank you. Okay. He just took it. Hold on for just a minute. You're still going to get it, okay? In the book of Acts, in chapter 8, Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached Jesus Christ to them. The Bible says the whole city with one accord gave heed to those things which he taught, and they received the word. Next of all, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they came, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. God did all the work, gave it. They just came and preached it, and all the people had to do to get filled with the Holy Spirit was just receive it. Didn't say wait all night long, tarry at the altar. If you can just agonize long enough, pray hard enough, and then cry hard enough, then somehow it'll fall on you and you'll finally get it for all the works that you do. Folks, the only time they had to wait on the Holy Spirit was in Acts chapter 2 because he hadn't been given yet. But once he's been given, he's always been here. You realize that? The Holy Spirit is God's gift. And once you receive the first gift of salvation, the next gift you receive is you receive the Holy Spirit. One more verse of scripture, and then you can have it. Jesus was preaching, and John the Baptist got so discouraged, he was in prison. He even doubted if Jesus was the Messiah. Sent his disciples over and said, would you ask him again, are you really the Messiah? That's a dumb question. That's why he was born. He was born to introduce the Messiah. He even stood there one day and said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But the pressure got so great on him as he ended up in prison, heard his head was going to be taken off. They sent his disciples out and said, would you ask him again, are you really the Messiah? He probably thought Jesus would go out of his way, come by the prison, visit him, comfort him. You know, John could stick his hand out the prison window and Jesus could pat it a little bit. Jesus didn't even leave his ministry. He said, go back and tell him again. Again. Key word. Tell him again. Don't throw away what you know because of what you don't know. Because what you know will still work. Jesus said, go back and tell him again. You know, there's an important thing about when you get all discouraged and stuff. Go back to basics. Go back to basics. What happened with John the Baptist? He was looking for some special, super-duper thing, kind of like Elijah. Would you make me another cake? A little more water? I like that cake. I ran 40 days in the strength of it. That was a great cake. And what did the Lord tell him? Go back to the still, small voice. So you got to go back to basics when you're discouraged. Go back to things that always worked for you every time before. In other words, forget not all his benefits. Don't forget. So this time, what did he say to him? Go back and tell him again. Said all this stuff, the dead are raised and all this, but he said one thing. The blind receive their sight. How do you get healed? Reach out and take the gift that was provided for you at the cross. That's all there is to it. There's no fasting for it. There's no beating yourself up for it. There's no crawling before God for it. It's all by grace. For by grace are you healed through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Everything that comes by the cross is the grace of God. Thank you, Jim. So the first case of chapter 8 was the leper who came to Jesus, an incurable disease. Again, four things about this man. Number one, he was a man. Number two, he was Jewish. Number three, he was incurable. And number four, he was poor. The second case is found in chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. We have the centurion's servant. This was a young boy, a Gentile, a Roman, paralyzed and wealthy. Again, the centurion came to him talking about his servant, but the one that needed healing was a young boy. He was a Gentile, a Roman. He was paralyzed and he was wealthy. The third one that came in verses 14 and 15 was Peter's mother-in-law. And Peter's mother-in-law is a woman. She is a Jew. She had a fever. She was recently sick and she was a housewife. So we've had centurion servants. We've had an incurable man. Now we have a woman. And again, Peter's mother-in-law, a woman, a Jew, had a fever, recently sick, and a housewife. The fourth one is found in verses 28 through 32. And here we have two demon-possessed men. Well, in this case, we have more than one. So Jesus can heal more than one at a time. You're not going to exhaust him because you come in groups, okay? If he can heal multitudes, he can heal more than one. So we have two coming this time. And the two that come this time are demon-possessed. This isn't a sickness. This is a demon possession. Because demons can cause sickness too. You remember in Acts chapter 19 where it said that handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from the body of Paul? Instead, they were laid on the sick and the demon possessed, and the sicknesses departed, the demons went out of them, because the anointing takes care of everything. You don't need a special anointing for demons. Just use the name of Jesus. The anointing on that name will drive out sickness and disease and demons. Hallelujah. So in this case, the men were demon possessed. So we had two demon possessed men, and again, they were men. And there was more than one at a time, and next of all, they were demon-possessed. Number 5 in chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, we have a paralyzed man who rose off his cot. This man was paralyzed. He was a man. A man who was paralyzed, and this time Jesus healed him, and he rose up off his cot, and he went. Next of all, in chapter 9, verses 20 through 22, we have the woman with the issue of blood. Here we have a woman. She had female problems. She was 12 years sick. Sick for 12 years. We don't know how long some of these other ones were healed. Apparently, Peter's mother-in-law, this was recently, she got this fever. But in this case, we have again that she was a woman. She had female problems. She had been sick for 12 years. And she's the only one that said she'd been to doctors. So Jesus didn't care if she'd been to a doctor. He didn't tell her, if you hadn't been to a doctor, you might have got healed. See, it takes religion to tell you that. You think the multitudes that came to Jesus, none of them ever saw a doctor? He didn't care. He came to heal. He didn't chew out the doctors either, said those evil doctors. They're okay. They're fine. But again, the woman with the issue of blood was a woman. She had female problems. She had been sick for 12 years. She had visited doctors, but he healed her of this female disease. In chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, we have Jairus' daughter. She was dead. So we have a little girl. He was a ruler. So she came from a wealthy family. And she was dead. Jesus raised her from the dead. In chapter 9, verses 27 through 30, we have two blind men. And again, more than one at a time. And they were diseased in their eyes. Next of all, the last one, in chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, we have a dumb man. This man could not speak, and he could not speak because he had a demon. So his speech was restored, and a demon was cast out of him. Jesus healed everybody of everything. I'm going to say that again. He healed every sickness. He healed every disease. Who forgives all of our iniquities, who heals all of our diseases. Jesus healed all of them who came to him. How do we prove it from these verses of Scripture? A quick review. Jesus healed an old man. He healed young boys. Old women, young girls, Jews, Gentiles, incurable lepers, paralytics, down to fevers, poor, rich, living, dead, military men, housewives, those who had been to doctors, those who had not been to doctors, sick and demon-possessed were delivered one at a time, more than one at a time, and multitudes. I think that covers everybody of everything. All this variety was put in there to show all different types of diseases with all different types of people, all different types of level of society, rich people, poor people, Jews and Gentiles, those from households of military men. I mean, all the way through, everything describes that Jesus Christ heals everybody of everything. Can I hear a big amen?
Amen.
You know what that means tonight? Every excuse you had just suddenly went out the window of why you can't get healed. Because Jesus had you personally in mind when he went to the cross, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You are the joy that was set before him. You are the reason he went to the cross. You are the reason he didn't call for legions of angels to get him off the cross, because he saw your face. And understand something? If you'd have been the only person to receive him, he still would have died for you. Oh, hallelujah. So again, we have here that Jesus healed everyone. In chapter 4 and verse 24 and in chapter 9 verse 35, we have those two bookends. Then he went into every city, all the villages, preaching the gospel, teaching the word, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. If he healed everybody, then this helps to answer a question. The people didn't have to know who it was God's will to heal. They just brought every sick person. And they didn't have to look at certain diseases saying, well, you can't get healed because you're not eating right, or because you haven't done this right, or you're not exercising right, and all this other stuff that we seem to put into it. Again, he healed everybody of everything. So you would have thought Jesus would have told the people not to bring certain ones, or told certain ones that healing was not for them. But he never said anything like that. the leper, the very first case in chapter 8 and verse 1, asked if it was God's will to be healed. And Jesus said, "It is my will to heal you." If healing were for some and not for everybody, you'd have to have a revelation outside the Word of God to know who the will of God was for and who it wasn't. Because the Word of God says it's for everybody. If it's not for a certain person, you'd have to have something outside the will of God. And on top of that, what you know outside the Bible would defy the Bible. You better go back to the Bible. Because the Bible says it's for everyone. And faith must be assured that God will heal, not that he just can heal. His will is that not any should be sick, but that all should be healed. Just like it's his will that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's all stand.